so glad to have you here with us today on thegospelradionetwork.org for Mornings with the Master on Friday. My name is J.J. Hendricks, and I'm here with Ryan Smithy.
Howdy, howdy, howdy.
He is one of the boss hogs around here. Chris is out of pocket, so we are glad to have Ryan in here with us today. Ryan, how are you doing, man?
I'm doing great. And how's J.J.?
I'm doing good. You know, I've got two questions for you, actually.
Uh-oh.
Out of all of your radio shows and your hosts, who are your favorites? And the second question is, why is it me and Chris?
Well, that's easy to answer.
I think his microphone is shorted out, actually. He's over here just waxing theologic about how great he thinks we are. Hey, you need to
I'll
check
give
your
you this. Oh. Of all the broadcasters, probably you and JJ bring some of the most energy.
Well, me and JJ, huh?
Yeah, you and Chris. That's what I said.
Oh, I'm messing around, man. Can't edit it when it's live, baby. Can't edit it when it's live. But, man, it is good to be here this morning. You know, the Brown Trail School of Preaching just did a door-knocking campaign. They knocked over, 2,000 doors,
wow.
Something like that, set up. I think they had 21 hard Bible studies set up.
Yeah.
So I forgot where they were, but I'm reaping the benefit of that right now because with school being out, my father-in-law has been able to come up here, and he and my brother-in-law, Jason, who's down at the Grayston Church of Christ north in New Diana, have come up, and they're helping us with stuff in our new house. So, because I have two hands full of left thumbs, and you could put a screwdriver in my hand, and it's like calculus. I mean, I don't know. I got big hot dog fingers, can't you see? So,
well, free labor is always appreciated.
It is, and they've done a really good job. So,
well, great.
Excited about that. What exciting do we have going on here at the studio? Any new shows? Any new programs? What do y'all have? What do y'all have on the docket?
We have a few that are around the corner. Looking forward to those coming on. Of course, as you ask, do you know Brian Burdow?
Burdow, yeah, Burdow. I know Brian Burdow.
And we're in discussions with him. He should be on here in about 2 weeks, and still working on his time slot, but looking forward to have him with us.
Yeah, I saw Brian at Lads to Leaders.
Yes, sir.
It was good to see him. He was walked up, and I didn't realize it was him. We're friends, but we haven't spent all that much time together. So walked up and introduced myself and then realized who each other was, gave each other a big hug. So
one other quick plug, beginning Monday, where we currently have the OABS lessons playing. Those are going to be shifted back later in the afternoon. And following Rick Popejoy's live program, you can join him from 11:30 to 12:30, but there's going to be a program now by Apologetics Press from 12:30 to 1:30, and that's also a live call-in. It's primarily by Kyle Butt, but others from Apologetics Press will be joining him from time to time, and anxious to get that going. So,
man, I like Kyle Butt. He's a really nice guy. I actually, for part of our lesson today, I actually looked up some stuff, and one of the first links that pops up is from Apologetics Press. Mm-hmm. So they really have a lot of good material, and I know Kyle is going to do a good job with that. Well, let's go ahead and get ready for the news. All right, so here we go. We are cordially invited to attend a lectureship on Be Not Deceived. It is the 30th annual Maybank Lectures, April 15th to the 17th in Maybank, Texas. And, I mean, they've got quite a few really good speakers that are going to be coming in. We see Kerry Clark, Carl McCann. We see Jason Rollo. We've got a lot of those are the guys I'm the most familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sure the other guys are going to be good as well. But that is April 15th to 17th down in Maybank, and it's going to be a series on Do Not Be Deceived.
Mm-hmm. So that's tonight, so make sure you can get out that way. And then also this weekend, beginning Sunday, April 17th through the 20th, Eddie Parrish is going to be in Fruitvale with congregation there hosting a meeting, Let Us Rise Up and Build, If Nehemiah Were Alive Today.
That's going to be good.
And, you know, that's one of those books, I say this about I guess almost all the Old Testament prophets, but you know how much we need those lessons from days gone by, and Nehemiah certainly is a great challenge to us as a church to rise up and build. So I know those will be excellent studies.
I like Eddie Parrish. I wish we'd be able to get him to do a show I think Eddie would do a really good job. This one hits a little close to home. We have an area-wide congregational singing at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, April 22nd, 6:30 to 8 p.m. Coffees and sweets will be served afterwards. Men who plan to lead, please phone ahead with song selections to better help our organization. So if you are in the area, I'd encourage you to visit the Mount Vernon Church of Christ here in Mount Vernon, Texas, April 22nd, 6:30 to 8 p.m.
Mm-hmm. And then around the corner here, April 22nd, I think that's a week from today, April 22nd through 24th is the Lovelady Lectures in Lovelady, Texas. And once again, they are looking at lessons in lyrics, and I have enjoyed that study over the past few years, just looking at some of the songs we sing and exploring a little deeper the message there. So,
all right. And here's one I'm really excited about is the Spring Gospel Meeting at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. Jim Laws and Nat Ayers are there. Are they still doing a show?
They are. Thursday evening at 7.
All right.
Thursday,
I like both those
Thursday
guys.
Thursday evening, 7:30.
Jim Laws is actually going to be coming to my session of camp this summer. I direct a leadership session of camp at Camp Ida. Registration is about to open for that.
Yes,
and
sir.
Jim Laws is going to be there and is going to be helping teach the public speaking classes.
Great.
But Jim Laws there at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. But they are bringing in Rick Brumbeck, director of the Southwest School of Biblical Studies. Rick is going to be holding a gospel meeting on New Testament Christianity in a Modern World. And you know, every time I sit down and listen to Rick Brumbeck, isn't it? Were you at Focal Point last year?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Do you remember his lesson on Constantine?
Oh, yeah.
Man, that was good. I was taking notes as fast as I could. He had such good material. Mm-hmm. And I just, I could have sat and listened for a couple of hours to it. He's just brilliant mind. And so Rick is going to be doing that gospel meeting. I'm sure he will do a good job. And I guarantee you he'll be wearing a snazzy bow tie.
Oh, yeah.
So.
He's one of those that really helps bring history alive, make it interesting. And working out some of the details, especially on Sunday, but that should be broadcast live as well on the network.
So fantastic.
Looking for more information on that. There's a lot coming up right around the end of April, beginning of May. We have Focal Point, as you just mentioned. It's going to be going on April 30th through May the 5th. Not a whole lot going on Saturday this year, but it is backed up, beginning some sessions on Saturday and running through Thursday afternoon. So we're looking forward to that. Always a great time with the brethren there in San Marcos. And then when that ends, the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures down in Portland, Texas, this year speaking on Christian fellowship. And so those events coming up also just very much right around the corner.
All right. And last thing on our announcements and news list is the ladies are invited to a ladies' day with Becky Blackman on Saturday, May 7th, 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., Singing in the Rain. That is at the Blossom Church of Christ. Registration will begin at 8:30. There will be a continental breakfast and lunch. Continental. So, I mean, are we looking, is it North American or South American? Are we going to get different types of cuisine?
Maybe it'll be a good mixture of all of it.
Ooh, that would be nice. A little baklava with my sausage. But I can't go anyway. It's a ladies' day. So not gonna be going to that. My wife did the ladies' day at Blossom last year and heard a lot of good things. She's the best preacher I've never heard. So. Mm. But we are going to get into the meat of our study today with John chapter 7. A lot of really interesting things in this. It's been a pretty fun study. We're going to look at Jesus and the Feast of Booths, people wondering if he's the Christ, attempted arrests, rivers of living water, and divisions among the people. Mm-hmm. So, okay, I just ran through it. How much time do we have left?
We're at 9:10, so 50 minutes.
Oh, 50 minutes. That's going to be a lot of time to fill. Can we go ahead and plug a song in? I'm just teasing. All right. We're going to go ahead and look at John chapter 7. You want to give a little context with John chapter 6. Which one did you have? You had...
I was back in John 4.
Yeah.
But John 6 is one of those favorites as well. That's where the people have come out and looking to Jesus, and he says, you know, I can tell that you have come out not for the teaching, not for the things that you've seen and heard, but for the physical food that you have received. As you go through that chapter, it's many, when it becomes challenging, will turn back. And then the favorite, of course, out of that whole chapter is when he turns to his apostles, says, will you also leave? And Peter's great response there, to where would we go? Mm-hmm. You have the words of eternal life. And so that has just happened here in chapter 6. Just a little life context there. I was reading for chapter 7 here. This is likely here about 6 months before his trial and arrest, before the end of his life. And so we're getting into that time period where persecution against Jesus and anger and hatred against Jesus has been growing and developing. And so John moves rapidly through the life of Jesus here.
Yeah, Mark is very rapid as well.
Yes,
all of them have different audiences. So we're going to go ahead and jump right into John chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. You know, it's a pretty good idea.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go places where people are trying to kill you, because we're going to see that it wasn't yet his time. Starting in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. We look at the old law, and how many festivals did they have to partake in every year, wasn't it?
I think it was 3 that they were supposed to travel back to Jerusalem for.
Yeah, that's just the ones they were to travel to Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and they had, I think, 7, or they had a few feasts that they had to observe. We look at Christianity today, and what is the only thing that we have to observe?
The weekly remembrance
of the Lord's Supper. So, you know, I fall right in the middle here, if I'm going to take us on a stray little curve for a second. I fall right in the middle of when it comes to Easter and it comes to Christmas. Because there are some people that you are not a Christian unless you celebrate Christmas or you celebrate Easter. And then you have people on the other end of the spectrum that will say you're not a Christian if you do. Mm-hmm. And basically what we have to fall in line with is that we've been given freedom. Now, Ryan, if you are against Christmas, I don't want to cause you to violate your conscience. Mm-hmm. So if it's something that you don't want to participate in, I don't force you to do that.
Right.
But I have the freedom to do that. And you look back at the roots of those holidays, and they're in paganism, and it makes you wonder if people can put an emphasis on his birth and put an emphasis on Easter the way that they have, why could somebody not put an emphasis on another act.
Hmm.
I mean, with John chapter 2, with the wedding feast, why could they not force a holiday on the wedding feast? Mm-hmm. So when we consider that those aren't things that we as Christians have to observe, where the Lord's Supper is something that we have to observe. So what we see right now is something that the Jews had to observe. It was the Feast of Booths. Verse 3, so his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for not even his brothers believe in him. So they were openly mocking and taunting him.
And, I think it's interesting there, this idea that someone pointed out, what has he done secretly? You've had the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. He's done these miracles in Galilee. He's not hiding away. He's still very active in his work, but there's this taunting. Why don't you go on up to Jerusalem and show there your works that you're doing?
Yeah, how about you go ahead and go up to the people that want to chop your head off? Let's see you get out of. Let's see you wiggle out of that one, little brother or big brother. However they want to say it. You know, I find it so interesting. I love when you see the flips, the switch flipped, because we see in John 7, chapter 5, for not even his brothers believed him, but yet we look over at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. We see all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So we see that eventually they came around. If we adhere to James being the brother of the half brother of Christ, mm-hmm. then the book of James, the Proverbs of the New Testament, then we see a switch that is flipped from what is going on in John chapter 7 to after the resurrection. So that's interesting to see. We've got the benefit of hindsight, mm-hmm. so it's always easy for us to look back and wonder. But what a great change that is! Mm-hmm. And if we made a comparison to our lives, I mean, we could look back to before we were Christians. And we can't. It's like right now trying to decide what I would do as an 18-year-old. It's hard for me to do that because I'm not an 18-year-old anymore. I've got a couple of years on that. So we can look back and see the mistakes that we made and how we had fixed those. It makes you wonder how his brothers, who had been so closely tied to Jesus, just how much that meant to them. I mean, because we can look at Paul, you know, what Paul realized after he had come to the truth, how he viewed his life previously. Mm-hmm. So in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil." I like the how he, I guess, makes a comparison here to the world and to the Pharisees, because did the world really care? Mm-hmm. If we consider the Roman government, did they really care?
At this point, they didn't see any difference.
Yeah, even after the Jesus had come, and even after Christians had started to grow, they just viewed it as another sect of Judaism. Right. And that goes to show how much they actually cared. And we see that we do that with Islam, I believe. We lump everybody into Islam. Mm-hmm. And there are different groups in Islam, from the ones that are peaceful to the ones that want to chop your head off. And we just brush it up with Islam, and people do that with Christians as well. Mm-hmm. And it's the government did the same thing then. Eh, it's just those religious fanatics, man, whatever. Why are they fighting each other? No big deal. Well, it kind of was a big deal. So he's saying, you know, it's they hate me because they tell you what I'm telling them what is true. Now, the Pharisees, what they had done is they had taken the law and built a hedge around the law, that hedge being their traditions. And what they in turn decided to do with that is treat their traditions as law. So if you didn't break their traditions, you wouldn't break the law. But in essence, what they had done is they had taken the heart out of the law. They'd lost their love for God, did everything as a public show, and when they would come to Jesus, like in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, when they came to Jesus asking about divorce, Jesus responded with Scripture. He referenced Genesis twice, and then he said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 that it's only for sexual immorality that someone can get divorced. That was what God's plan was, because marriage is universal law. That's I've never understood that. We have some people say that Jesus was only that's something we're not bound to, which is crazy to me, because why? Because Christians should be bound to the teachings of Christ. That call me crazy. We're to be imitators of Christ, except for his teachings. That doesn't make any sense. But then also you have Jews asking about marriage to Jesus. He references the Old Testament. He answers them, and then we're not supposed to be obedient. And then some people say that that is only to two Christians that marry. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you're having to do some hermeneutical right. gymnastics to make this all fit your agenda. So basically what we end up finding here is that they would try to catch Jesus, and Jesus would answer with Scripture. Mm-hmm. Even when Jesus was tempted by the devil, who twisted Scripture as well, Jesus would respond with Scripture in its proper context. Mm-hmm. And that made them irate. We can look in Acts chapter 4 with Peter and the apostles, as they were like, you need to quit doing this. Well, what have we said? You need to stop. Oh, no, we're not going to stop. We would obey God before you. And then at least Gamaliel came to their aid and was like, let's see if this fizzles out, because what if they really are from God? Mm-hmm. So people tend to get angry when you try to tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, we did door knocking campaigns when I was at the Brown Trail School of Preaching, and we were in Wiley, Texas. And I remember knocking on a lady's door. I had Paul Delgado with me, youth and family guy down at the Northwest Church of Christ in Fort Worth. Knocked on her door and invited her to the gospel meeting that we were having there at Cottonwood. And she's like, oh, that is so great what y'all are doing. Oh, that's wonderful. This community needs Jesus so much. Just really sugary sweet, laying it on. I was like, oh, cool. And she goes, well, I go to so-and-so denomination. I was like, oh, okay. All right. Well, how would you tell somebody that they're going to go to heaven? I didn't bust anything out. I didn't beat her over the head. I just asked her a simple question that I would love for people to ask me. Mm-hmm. And I asked her that question, and she, again, flipped a switch. I've got people inside waiting on me. And I was like, wow, bipolar much? I mean, it made her angry to have her defend her faith. And it just baffling. So we consider that they hated him because he testified about he testified to them that what they were doing was incorrect.
Makes a lot of sense there. I guess.
Sorry, I'm not really breathing much when I talk. Sorry, Ryan.
Well, I jump in there every now and then, but you know, the simple idea that they, again, keep in mind where they're at. They've had opportunity over almost 3 years here to see his works, to see his miracles, to know what he's doing. And yet again, like you said, those are the very things that should have convinced them, but they're trying to use them against him now and growing angry because he's what? He's proved that he is the Son of God and he is the one that they should be listening to.
So then we jump into something that your atheist friends may try to throw up in your face. We look in, starting in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, it hates me. Verse 8, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he went up, not publicly, but in private. And we have people that will say Jesus lied here for his own convenience. I've actually had liberal brethren tell me that since Jesus did this, we need to redefine what lying is. Because they understand Jesus didn't lie, so they want to use this as an opportunity to lie themselves. And it boggled my mind, because if we look at the proper translation, I love my English Standard Version, but the ESV is not a good translation when it comes to these verses. Because basically, I've even got in my notes down here, it's better in the King James than in the New King James, because what he says is, I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. So I'm not going to go up with you guys.
And there's really kind of two arguments that come across in that. And one is that, yes, there seems to be that textual evidence that that idea of timing is there. I'm not yet going up. But also the simple idea, I'm not going up in the way that you want me to.
Right.
You want me to go up in this public, showy fashion, but my time isn't here. There's coming a time for that. I'll go up in my own time. There is a part of it. I think Jesus is almost telling them, you mind your own business. You go on to the feast. I'll go in my own time.
You know, and Jesus shows great meekness here. Because, you know, how many times has somebody been like, oh, yeah, well, why don't you do that? It's like, oh, yeah, well, I'll show them. I'll show them how powerful I am. I'll show them how I can do this. And we see Jesus' meekness of he knew his time wasn't come. And, you know, I think sometimes we want to rub the other guy's nose in it. We want to show them how good we are at something. We want to show off with a little bravado. Even, I mean, and I sometimes that's a machismo. We want to do that. And Jesus had the ability to actually do something. And instead, what he did was, my time's not come. And he wasn't going to jeopardize that. Because with 100% accuracy, Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So what was it, 300 Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the coming Messiah? And he fulfilled every one of them. I think they said 24. No, what was it? I forgot how many it was. It's like 30 of them were all fulfilled in a 24-hour period, which is a really, really fun study. What we're going to end up finding here is that they were asking questions that we still look. So that, I mean, there are no excuses for the Jews to have not have seen that this was the Messiah.
Right.
The questions they asked were right questions, except they didn't. They weren't looking for the answer.
Right.
And it's, I guess, blinded, can't see the forest for the trees. So verse 11, we see a little bit of problem here. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people, while some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly. You know, this isn't something that's new. The people feared the Pharisees, and rightfully so. What did they do to Jesus before they crucified him? Almost beat him to death. I mean, they didn't play around.
You know, they had such power. That, you know, again, I don't want to get into that too much, but we still see people like that today that want to have power over others, that want to have that control, to be a gatekeeper, if you will. But that's the position that they thought they were in anyway, that if you claim Jesus, we'll kick you out of the tabernacle. We'll kick you out of the temple. You won't be able to come and worship. Well, that created this fear and this cowering in them. And so to the point that all of this is being done, it seems, in these whispers and these talkings. Well, what do you think? What do you think? And yet no one really wanted to come out and make any kind of public statement. The leaders feared the people feared the leaders, and there's just kind of this idea of confusion.
It's a difference. The people that knew Jesus was good, they act in a different manner than those after Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. There was boldness that was there.
That's right.
But we look in John chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than glory that comes from God. You know, I remember when all the Duck Dynasty stuff started. And, you know, it's just not really my cup of tea. Mm-hmm. Never saw a show. We saw a preview once at the movies, and Lisa and I were like, this doesn't look like it's our thing. But we heard that they were members of the Church of Christ. Now, it's what, White's Ferry Road?
I think so.
Which is kind of predominantly known for being left of us and with some weird ideas. But, you know, it was neat. People thought, wow, we've got members of the Church of Christ that are going to be able to go out and do some good things. And that excited me a little bit, to think that there might be someone that's going to stand for the truth when it comes to baptism for the remission of sins and things of that nature. But what we found that they did is they would go to denominational places but not teach the truth. I remember how sickened I was to walk into a Walmart and Duck Dynasty alcoholic wine was there. And it's like, are you serious? You had the opportunity to do what was good. And we see the same parallel to John chapter 12, is instead of following Christ, they followed the glory instead. And, you know, I couldn't tell you of a famous conservative member of the Church of Christ. I've heard Pat Sajak is on the Wheel of Fortune, but I don't have any evidence of that. That's always been a rumor. But it just seems like I guess Jesus was right when he said the thing about the camel go through the eye of a needle. It's going to be hard for someone that's rich. And while the Duck Dynasty fellow, while Phil, has said some pretty blatant truths about homosexuality, sure wish they would tell more truths when it comes to salvation, because people are listening to them.
Right.
And unfortunately, that's really not good. But we look back, people feared the Pharisees. And we also see in John chapter 9 and verse 22 that there was fear in the Jews. 9:22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to face him.
Right. And, you know, one of the things that I've marked in some notes that I was reading through here for chapter 7 is how much the attitudes we see within this chapter are still seen today, and how many still really are fearful to say anything about Jesus, and in the environment that we live in today, that seems to be predominantly growing. There is a fear. I don't know if I'm going to be sued. I don't know if I'm going to be, looked down on. I don't know if I'm going to stop having any friends, become unpopular, because that I would say anything positive about Jesus or Christianity or the Bible. Here were a group of people that had all the evidence before them that ought to have been saying, yes, he's more than a good man, simply the idea pure of motive, but the idea that he is the Christ, and they needed to be standing up for him, but this fear caused them to draw back, and many refused to be willing to say anything.
Yeah. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching's not mine, but his who sent me. You know, some people will try to say that Jesus had miraculous knowledge. I don't think that's the case. I believe that Jesus had studied, that his parents studied with him. I believe that he studied the scriptures diligently. And so we consider that them saying that he has never studied, I believe it was he never studied in our institutions.
And that's a big one right there.
Yeah, that was a big key for them. How does he know these things when we weren't the ones to teach him? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So it was a big that was a big question mark to them. And it goes back to, if Jesus was going to be a human like us, then there were certain things I don't believe that he did. And I've always used the analogy of Jesus as a five-year-old little boy. And Joseph takes him outside of their dwelling and looks up in the skies and says, "Jesus, how many stars do you think are up there?" And he goes, 6,337,225,643. Mm-hmm. And Joseph goes, "Well, that was fun, Jesus. Let's go back inside." I believe Jesus was an inquisitive little boy. I believe he was perceptive to the word, and he diligently studied it. And that it wasn't a miraculous knowledge, because that would set him apart from us. Mm-hmm. Because we don't have a miraculous knowledge. The Holy Spirit doesn't illuminate the Scriptures. If the Holy Spirit did illuminate the Scriptures, then preparing for sermons wouldn't be difficult. Mm-hmm. Make our lives a little bit easier for, I don't know how it would work, just all of a sudden stuff would show up, and then all of a sudden my pen could just move along. And that would make us not all even at the foot of the cross. And that's not how the Holy Spirit operates. So we consider what is going on here. They were shocked because he didn't go through their institutions, yet he was able to tie them in knots. Mm-hmm. And because he wasn't looking through the lenses of their traditions, right, he was looking directly at the law.
And that's the idea there, even with his disciples later, that they would behold what his disciples were doing after Acts chapter 2, and say, they took note that he was with Jesus. These weren't men of training. They considered them ignorant men, but yet they had been well trained by Jesus, and of course able to speak miraculously there, but or by inspiration. But I think even then, again, you get into the ideas of today. Be careful on looking down on others just because they don't fit our standards.
Was it Marshall Keeble? Had like a 7th or 8th grade education, and brilliant preacher. Right. I mean, how many preachers could we look back on that don't have those degrees, mm-hmm, where today those are doted upon?
Right.
And were they, I call it the school of hard knocks. I think of Robert Stapleton with the Brown Trail School of Preaching, and think about how he didn't go to preaching school. Mm-hmm. He studied, and he studied hard, and he works diligently. He spends, I believe, 6 or 7 hours a day studying. Mm-hmm. He's read through his Bible 40-something times since, like, the 80s, mm-hmm, and just devotes hours every day of Bible study, but also devouring books. Mm-hmm. And he didn't need a college degree. He didn't need that degree to say that he could do it, but he is a. Let me give you an example. I was in preaching school, writing a paper on the Avenger of Blood, and Joab, and I called my instructor, and he's like, "Hey, let me get back to you on that." And I was like, "Okay." It's like, "Yeah, I really want to know now." So I called Bob, and I was like, "Hey, Bob, I'm looking for the Avenger of Blood." He goes, "Yeah, look over at so and so, so and so." And I was like, "You got your Bible next to you?" He goes, "No, I'm driving down the road." Uh-huh. I'm like, "Who has the Avenger of Blood that type of recollection for that?" And I mean, it's because of diligent study. It's not from the miraculous. And truth be told, we could have that same type of recall as well. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I'm sure you've had people say, "You know, I just wish I had your Bible knowledge." You could. Mm-hmm. There's nothing special about me,
right?
And there, I mean, it's just about studying the Word of God. And my wife said this a few years ago, and I really liked it. The Bible should shape our beliefs. Our beliefs shouldn't shape the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's where we get into trouble with hermeneutics.
Right.
So Jesus was going in without a filter, without the Pharisees or the Sadducees filter. He was going, saying directly what the law told him to do. I mean, he was going cut and dry with it. I mean, just this is what it says. And, you know, when we consider New Testament Christianity, we do something similar. When people say, "How come you don't use mechanical instruments of music?" Well, all right, well, this scripture says to sing. Mm-hmm. So we know that God wants us to sing, but it doesn't say don't. It's like, why are we even looking through that filter?
Mm-hmm.
Our goal should be to do what God wants us to do. That's our goal, is to do what God says. And people ask, why do you believe in baptism for remission of sins? Romans 6, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, Acts 8:39. I mean, we just can go through scriptures and just say, you read it. Mm-hmm. That's been my most effective Bible study and evangelism technique, is when somebody wants to sit down, I say, what are your questions? And if they ask a question, say, all right, let's turn over there. Here's some context. You read the scripture. Mm-hmm. And when they read it, they can't say, well, that's your interpretation, because they're reading it.
Right.
And there's not going to be a tradition or anything like that to look through. It's just look straight at the scripture.
Right.
And I'm not twisting it. We can read the whole chapter if you want to see its proper context. So we consider the way that Jesus had done this is the perfect way to address scripture, and that is solely seeking to please God and understand his message.
And what a great example throughout his life. And John really draws that out throughout the gospel account. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so we can learn a lot, number one, about the humility of Jesus, about the goal, the mission of Jesus, and how we ought to live our lives as well. Great examples.
Yeah, it's one to imitate, huh?
And one, too, I might just throw out here is, you know, to some sense, the charges against Jesus are you're just trying to draw people after yourself, which really, what does he continue to do? The will that I speak is from my Father.
Mm-hmm.
He's pointing to the Father much the same way we ought to be pointing people to Jesus today. He wasn't out as an attention getter. In fact, I think that's part of why he refuses to go up earlier in this chapter at the time frame of others. I'm not going to do it as a spectacle or as a show. But indeed, he does come up, but it seems in a much more quiet manner and just begins simply teaching.
Oh, yeah. And that's exactly what he did. Simply teaching. Mm-hmm. You need to write that one down. That would be a good radio show title. Simply teaching. So we look a little bit further. If anyone's, or verse 16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? I mean, he gets right to the heart of the issue. Y'all aren't even following Moses' law anymore. Y'all are doing your own thing in the name of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You're not doing what Moses told you to do. And I love it when people do this, is he tells a truth in the last thing, then why are you seeking to kill me? And that's what they hone in on right there. It's like the people you have discussions with that they can't refute what you say, so they attack your grammar or they attack your character.
Mm-hmm.
And this is exactly what happens, because we look in verse 20. The crowd answered him, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? No response to what he has said. No response at all. But they want to respond to the last thing he said. Who's trying to kill you, guy? And it's like, okay. So, verse 21, and Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me? Because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Saying you are breaking your Sabbath law by performing a circumcision because you're worried that that is going to break the law.
Mm.
It's like, in essence, which one are you going to break? Which one are you choosing here? And what is the difference in you cutting off a little piece of skin, cutting something off, and me healing somebody?
Right.
And he's saying, don't judge by appearances. Let's look at what righteous judgment is. And we can see that today is some people say, well, don't judge. You don't need to judge. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest ye be judged. And it's like, you know, let's consider the type of judgment that's being talked about. Ryan, do you like my shirt?
It's all right.
Don't care. I do care a little bit. It's an okay shirt. But in all honesty, that's the type of judgment that doesn't matter.
Right.
That judgment doesn't matter. But what we see here, Jesus is saying, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment, where you may not like my shirt, which is fine, but if you see me stumbling in sin, you need to help me out of it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And that's what that's what boggles my mind, is you'll have people in Christendom say, well, it's not our place to judge. Mm-hmm. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, those who are spiritual should restore him. How do you restore somebody without righteous judgment?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? You can't.
Yeah.
You've got to be able to judge the people around you to ensure they're doing what the Bible says. We're looking out for each other. And that's the whole thing, because you look a couple of verses later, it says, bear one another's burdens, mm-hmm. as well as bear your own burdens. Right. That's a little bit further down. But what we see is, don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So what is right judgment?
Sorry, my mind was going a different direction. I'll come back there in a minute. But right judgment, that idea, we've got to get back to the right standard.
Yeah, right standard.
Get back to God's word. And that's exactly what they were failing to do. There was an appearance. And he seems to be going back here talking about this occasion in which he is healed on the Sabbath. I believe that's back in John 5. And you've created such a stir over that, but you haven't thought logically about it. Mm-hmm. And again, that goes back here to verse 24, that righteous judgment. You saw what you didn't like, but stop and think about it. Consider all the facts, and you'll see nothing wrong was done here. In fact, that which was right.
Mm-hmm. What direction were you wanting to go with it?
Now I've lost that one.
You lost
that?
Sorry, buddy.
It was along those same lines. Just that idea of that right righteous judgment. The idea that we need to have the entirety here. Also, I had the quote here. You mentioned Marshall Keeble earlier, but the idea that we may not be the eternal judge, but we are called upon to be fruit inspectors. That's mm-hmm. a very loose idea there, but he said something along those lines, that yes, we have to look at what people are doing, and by those things, I can see, does that life line up with the life of God? Mm-hmm. And but be just as quick to look at my own life, for sure. So,
yeah, it's like the log and the speck.
Mm-hmm.
It's like some people come up to you and it's like, man, you better watch out. You're going to hit me with that log. But we need to have a good heart when people come to us about stuff. I was a youth minister before I went to preaching school down in Waco, and not preaching school in Waco, but I was a youth minister in Waco, and had a parent that just gave me a lot of grief. And one night, he just really reamed into me, said I didn't have a good heart, and just really wore me out. And I remember talking to the preacher about it, and he said, just ignore the guy. And but what I did is, like, you know, was there any fact to what he had said? What can I apply? And apply what I can and let the rest of it go.
Mm-hmm.
And the fella ended up, taken after I resigned to go to preaching school, he tried to do my job, I think, for about a month or so, and got burned real bad. he couldn't, his way didn't seem to work. Mm-hmm. And then he was pretty kind to me after that. But we see this judging with, not by appearances, but with right judgment. And then we're going to get down into what the people were looking for, the Christ. And that's something we may miss, is people were looking for the Christ, but they were looking for love in all the wrong places. Right. And they were looking for, as I've compared it to, they were looking for a guy like The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. And I mean, 6'5", muscle on places that you and I don't have muscle. I mean, just impressive looking guy.
Mm-hmm.
And they were looking for that kind of king to lead them. But that wasn't the king that was mm-hmm. supposed to come. Everything. But then again, we've got the benefit of hindsight being 2020. I
mean, right.
We look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus is ascending, and you got Peter and the apostles. Peter's like, hey, where are you going?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, we're not the, it's not the kingdom yet. And you can only imagine Jesus being like, oh, y'all followed me for 3 years. I explained this in as clear of language as I could.
Uh-huh.
And it makes me laugh a little bit. But I mean, understand their mindset. And let's consider a little bit of history. Is under the old law, you would have something spiritual come, and they would leave the law and follow something, Baal. They would leave the law, follow Molech. They would leave the law, leave the law, leave the law. And then Jesus came, was preaching the spiritual, and they were like, nope, uh-huh. not going to get us this time. And it's like, oh, this is the time that you were supposed to follow him.
Yeah, I think in all of this, if I can make that tie here, back the warning that has been here and the warning that's coming is a lot about preconceived and notions, mm-hmm. prejudices, and it's all going to tie back to verse 24, judge righteous judgment. Get back, is this according to the word of God or not? Don't listen to what your religious leaders say, and don't listen to what you thought the Christ was going to be. Look at God's word, mm-hmm. and he's told you what to look for.
Yeah, seek what is there. So we're going to find, starting in verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill?" Mm-hmm. So they're like, "Who's seeking to kill you?" Uh-huh. And then some are like, "Hey, isn't this the guy that they're wanting to kill?" So it kind of answers that. Verse 26, "And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him." So they're wanting to kill him, and here he is. It's like that person's like, so-and-so comes around, I'm going to get in their face, I'm going to fight with them, I'm going to show them how it was. And then that person comes around, and they're like, "Oh, hey, guy, oh, what's up?" Yeah. And they're like, "I hear you have beef with me." "Oh, no, guy, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean." Mm. And so we see the cowardice in their hearts right out. And and people notice that, mm-hmm. when they see somebody talk a big game, and then all of a sudden they've got the chance to really say what they've been saying, and then it gets to that time, and all of a sudden they get pretty sheepish about it. It's real brave when that person's away, and people notice that.
Right.
I mean, we get around big talkers sometimes, and they're like, "Oh yeah, well I'm going to show so and so what it's like." And you and I both know a guy on Facebook that is known as a keyboard warrior.
Mm-hmm.
But you meet him in person, and he ain't like that. At least he hadn't been to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, come on, man. You can't talk that big of a game, and then when it's time for the rubber meets the road, you don't do anything.
Right.
I mean, if you're going to be a jerk on the internet, be a jerk in person. At least be consistent.
Right.
And not that I'm advocating being a jerk, period.
Right.
But it makes you lose respect for people. And it made these people lose respect for the Pharisees because they knew they were seeking to kill them. And instead, when that time came for them to really be able to get after Jesus, they didn't do anything. Verse 27, "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he's from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. In him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me.'" John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Verse 30, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?'"
Mm.
They saw the Christ, but they wanted the physical.
Right.
So they were like, man, is it? Because, I mean, you know, some of these people may not have been familiar with John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
So they're like, is this the guy preparing the way for the guy? And it was Jesus. So verse 32, "The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus then said, 'I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come.'" Now, we can sit back and go, ha ha, those dumb Pharisees, ha ha, they didn't know Jesus was talking about heaven. Well, who would think that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it wasn't even in the realm of thought. So it's like, what does he mean? "We intend to go that we can't find him. Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean? You will seek me, you won't find me, and where I am, you cannot come." What does he even mean by that? So I imagine how that would be mind-boggling. In verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his own heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We see the Spirit come in Acts chapter 2, suddenly on the apostles. We don't have all that much time left, but that gets me in a little soapbox. Some people say, well, baptism is a Holy Spirit baptism. It can't be the Holy Spirit baptism. There's only one baptism, Ephesians 4:4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit baptized, it was suddenly. And they didn't call on the Holy Spirit. Mm. The Holy Spirit came upon them suddenly. Yeah, it would seem backwards for Peter in Acts 2:38 to tell them to be baptized. Because if the Holy Spirit comes upon you suddenly, you don't call on the Spirit. So the baptism he was talking about had to be water baptism. Acts chapter 8, they go down into the water to be baptized. Right. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, that being the flood, the most mighty work of water in the world is compared to water baptism. It could not have been Holy Spirit baptism. It wasn't taking Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. That is not what was being talked about. The Spirit was to come. The Spirit hadn't come yet because it wasn't Jesus' time. Mm-hmm. Jesus had not yet been glorified. Starting in verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ was come from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Shows there's some intelligence
right
there.
And that's what confuses me through all of this. You know, you go back, no man is to know where he was to come from. And but he came from Galilee. And no, he was supposed to come from Bethlehem. You know, even going back to Matthew, the wise men could search the Scriptures and know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what was failing here.
Yeah.
They refused to logically think.
Yeah, they could have done their homework.
Mm-hmm.
Could have like, "Hey, is this guy from Galilee?" It's like, well, why don't you talk to his mama.
Investigate.
Yeah.
Go back again. Everything ties to verse 24. Righteous judgment. Find out the facts. You're just going on what you think you know, and you don't know all of the story.
Yeah. They knew more than most with saying these are the things that the Messiah is supposed to be. If they had investigated, they would have seen that they did. Verse 43, so there was some division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd is not the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Again, how do they not know? They don't know their law. Mm-hmm. They don't know their teachings, or they're not following their teachings. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So again, the teachers show their ignorance, again, referencing Galilee.
You know, I want to go back and hit on verse 48, that idea that, well, he can't be right because we haven't believed on him. you know, that we find that same circular reasoning in the world today. It's not right because it's not what we believe. It's not what we believe because it's not right. Where's your real standard? And again, go back to verse 24, judge righteous judgment. Go back to make this word of God your standard and not the mind of men.
So, I mean, that hits the nail on the head. I mean, in Nicodemus, I like Nicodemus like Gamaliel says, you know, let's learn. Let's find out what he's saying. Let's find out what he's doing. Don't just shut him up, because Gamaliel understood if we just kill him, it's only going to cause problem. It's only going to further anger the people. We can look at politics right now. A bunch of millennials are wanting Bernie Sanders. Mm-hmm. And at any perceived nudge against him, they're up in arms about it. And the young people are fired up about it. And we can see that happening. Well, definitely not comparing Bernie Sanders to anything godly, but you see the gist of my point.
Yes, yes. But, and then just to make a note there, too, that progression of Nicodemus and willing to come by Jesus at night, quiet night. We could speculate, but that's all it'd be. But he came and he spoke to Jesus. Here there is, to some degree, he's standing up, maybe not fully in his defense, but he's saying, wait a minute, guys. You know, even our law says we need to hear both sides. Mm-hmm. We haven't heard him yet. And then even to the point that he will be there with
Joseph of Arimathea.
Joseph. I was thinking Jason, and that's not right. Joseph of Arimathea and helping to bury Jesus after his crucifixion.
Popped in my mind at the last minute, too. I was like, wait a minute, who's he saying? I know this, I got it. But no, and it's just, this was a beautiful chapter that we see Jesus' meekness. we see that people had some knowledge, but they weren't diligently searching in the right places.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to tie this to New Testament Christianity today, is it's good to have knowledge, but we also have to have knowledge in practice. We need to be diligently doing as the Bible said, mm-hmm. and not just knowing what the Word says. Everything has to come together like that. And I think the crux of this chapter falls on verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, mm-hmm. but judge with right judgment.
Mm-hmm. I wrote two things here at the end of my notes. And one is, here's a chapter that throughout deals with the matter of the heart that's still seen today. As a lot of these conflicts that were taking place and things that were said, we see the same attitudes today. But then number two, the greatest question, What do you think of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what we see throughout the chapter again.
Yep.
So, great study.
Good stuff. Well, all right. Well, that's going to close out our week here at the Gospel Radio Network. Tomorrow we have Tolstar Lecture Series going on. Do you know what lectures you're going to be playing tomorrow?
Tomorrow's actually just going to be some random lectures playing throughout the day, so I hope you can join in. And
all right, well, stay tuned in to Don Boyd after us. He's out of, what, Blue Springs, Missouri?
Blue Springs, Missouri.
Brown Trail grad. I believe he's one of our guys doing a fantastic job up there. Chris McElyea follows him. I love Chris McElyea.
Oh, yeah.
Followed by Rick Popejoy. It's an all-star lineup today,
yes, yeah.
Friday on the GospelRadioNetwork.org.
Open mic Friday with Rick, and normally he has Omari French, and that's always a good study between the two of them. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, all right. For Ryan Smithy, this is J.J. Hendricks. You have a fantastic day, and remember, we're proud of you.
Or demons are made.